street of gold off to the side. And I want you to envision in your mind's eye a throne, a great throne with a great God upon it. I want you to just praise him for a little bit with that in your mind and kind of get a feel for what it's going to be like. Hey, mighty, mighty God, we worship you, we worship you, we worship you, God, mighty God, glory to God. Yeah, you're still in Alabama. You're still in Alabama. If you could feel the presence of the angels of God and the fact that you were standing in the heavenlies and know that you had your card in your pocket and the door had closed behind you. Praise God. Mighty God, mighty God. Philip and Tenarius have received the Holy Ghost tonight and both been baptized in Jesus' name. And Danielle's buddy here got the Holy Ghost tonight. Praise God. We're just so thrilled and delighted, glad to have visitors in the house tonight. I want you to make yourself at home. Praise God. What a wonderful presence of God in this house tonight. We've already had good church and a wonderful encounter with things heavenly and things eternal in the house. Let's read Philippians chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. My wife is home with an infirm 3-year-old tonight. She's pulling Grammy duty tonight. She sends you her greetings. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Everyone say, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God bless you. Let's be seated and give God praise and thanks and magnify him. We give you praise, oh God, we magnify. Thank you, God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Now, this morning we were working on themes that we've been working on Wednesday evenings out of Philippians. We're making our way through Philippians, and Paul is teaching that I want to know God, and I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. And he wants to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And primarily, we've talked about the fact that knowing God and the fellowship of his sufferings is obedience to the word of God, which acts as a sword and acts as a hammer and cleaves you and breaks you out of the world that you came out of. The mindset and the culture and the behavior and the gods and whatever else you were involved in, the word of God then becomes the device by which God brings you out and prepares you to enter in. And what these gentlemen and this young lady have received tonight is the primary and the rudimentary experience for entering into the power of God's resurrection. And that would be the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so we know him in the fellowship of his sufferings as we come out and as we say goodbye to Egypt and as we step away from the world, and we may leave some family and we may leave some friends behind us and some things that were dear to us that are not dear to God. And so we separate ourselves and we position ourselves to enter into the promise of God. Probably the very best analogy in the Word of God, the most instructive passage in the Word of God in terms of coming into the promise of God would be Israel going into the promised land of Canaan. But as you leave Egypt, you've only completed part of the task. You yet have to enter into the promise of God, which is purposed and intentional and proactive and full of energetic purpose. And you've got to make your way into the things of God. All of hell wants to resist that. The world wants to lay claim to you. Your flesh does not want to live for God. Your natural mind is the enemy of God. You've got to work through all of that and a demonic power that rules this world to make your way into the presence of God. Now, God's already won the battle. He's already paid the price. He's already won the victory. And so anybody can serve God. Anybody can come into the power and the promise of God. But it takes will and it takes purpose and it takes intention. And entering into the promised land was something Israel could not do in its first generation, because they still had Egypt on their mind. And they didn't realize the power of the promise of God. And then the next generation, when they did finally enter into Canaan land or into the promise of God, they didn't fully conquer. They were supposed to conquer all the people groups that inhabited Canaan before them. But some of them had chariots of iron, and they let them be. And some of their cities were in hard-to-reach places, and they didn't go there. And some of the battles were just too hard to contemplate, and they settled in the easily conquered areas. And those other areas festered in Canaan and would eventually rise up and come in war against them. That is a perfect picture of your experience in God. You can come into the kingdom tonight, but you've got a battle on your hands. You can come into the promise of God tonight, but you've got some fighting you're going to have to do. Don't be lazy. Don't sit down. Don't ever stop. There is no discharge in this war. I want you to understand that tonight. The area that you leave unconquered in your life will rise up and do battle with you and do battle with your children. I just want you to know something tonight. I want to take care of business so my kids and my grandkids don't have to fight those battles. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. And so we're working through Philippians here and making our way into promise and knowing God in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. And Paul here in Philippians chapter 3, he says, now listen, he said, I've been talking to you about perfection, and I've been talking to you about a solid experience in the kingdom of God. And Paul, who is the writer of most of the New Testament, says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. He said, I hadn't made it yet. I'm not where God wants me to be yet. But he said, this one thing I do, I'm going to forget those things that are behind me. I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to reach forth unto those things that are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When you talk about forgetting things that are behind, it is quite often that I hear in Bible studies questions like, what is the unpardonable sin? And we have a lesson on that. And sometimes people want to know about the sea of forgetfulness. Well, the sea of forgetfulness is not in the Bible. It's a synthesizing of some concepts that are in the Bible. The phrase is not there. The idea perhaps is biblical. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever. Praise God. Because he delights in mercy. Somebody clap your hands over that. He will turn again and he will have compassion upon us. Anybody need compassion? And he'll subdue our iniquities and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And so there is a phrase in the word of God that says he's going to cast your sins away. Another says he'll remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. And then in Hebrews 10 and 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And so then we hit the philosophical question of, can an omniscient God forget something? And you can have a theological, philosophical discussion about that. But God, as far as I'm concerned, this is good news. Because I had a lot of things that I needed God to forget about. I had a lot of things that I remember, but apparently and biblically, God doesn't remember. If it's under the blood, God's already dealt with it, and you can walk away from it. With the devil may bring it up, your enemy may bring it up, your own stinking mind may bring it up, but God's going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. It's under the blood. I don't lay this to their charge. My God, if you got something under the blood, you ought to shout a little bit about that tonight. My God, thank God for the blood. That's good news for us. But as for us, as we are finite and we are mortal, depending on the impact of the event, chemicals are released in your body and in your brain, and a marker is released, and the event is etched as memory, and it is etched as deeply as the impact or the force of the event. A song or a sound or a smell can take you back, not only to the recollection, but sometimes to the very emotion of the original event. And this is based on the release of the chemicals at the time of the original event. Combat veterans and abuse, people that are victims of abuse, victims of violence, people that have experienced trauma, folks that have had terrible accidents, they can all experience PTSD, which is just a reenactment of something that is imprinted on your mind so powerfully that some stimulus can kick that back into gear, and the memory breaks forth into your reality, and it is real all over again, and it'll make your respiration increase, and it'll make your heart rate get up, and it'll cause you to feel, if you were depressed at that moment, you'll feel that same depression. If you were fearful at that moment, you'll feel that same fear. And it's incredible how your body is wired to respond to memories that are etched into your mind in the chemical process that God has established there. Our memory banks are incredible things. There is not a computer in the earth that's as fantastic as what God has created between your ears. Point at your head and tell your neighbor, I've got something here greater than IBM ever thought about having. And I'm only using 10% of it. So they say. Anyway. There are some things that we need never forget. Israel continually forgot about God. That's bad. God had them build memorials at Gilgal and in the base of the Jordan River and again at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. He had them pile up stones, and he told them, your children are going to pass by here, and your children are going to ask, what meaneth these stones? And you tell them, we were prisoners and we were slaves in Egypt, but God came and God raised up a deliverer and God parted the waters of the Red Sea and God brought us out with a high hand. And God wants you to remember some things. There's memorials, and Joseph said, when you leave this place after 400 years of bondage in Egypt, Joseph had told them in the very beginning, take my bones with you when you go. Don't forget Joseph's bones. And they remembered. It's important to build memorials to good things. It's important to build memorials to godly things. It's important not to forget your God. It's important not to forget the Word of God. It's important that you be sure, don't forget the people of God. Don't forget your marriage vow. Don't forget your debts. Don't forget your promises. There are some things that God keeps good record of, and you don't ever need to forget those things. So when Paul is talking about forgetting the past, It's a qualified statement, and it is to some degree a figurative statement. We can't wipe our memory clean. It's there with us. People say, forgive and forget. I can forgive. But some things you don't ever forget, and that's not a sin. That's just a biological, psychological, spiritual function. It's just a fact. What Paul is saying, don't dwell on it. Don't live there. Don't let it be a boat anchor around your leg for the rest of your life. Don't let it be a place that you continually go to. Praise God. What Paul's talking about, you may not be able to wipe your memory, but you can refuse to let past events define you. You can refuse to let it dominate you or influence every decision that you make. If you want to read a terrifying story about the price of hatred and bitterness and revenge, read Herman Melville's Moby Dick. Read about his hatred for this great white whale, and he couldn't see anybody else around him. And ultimately, he's dragged to the depth of the sea by the rope tied to a harpoon that's tangled up on him, and it pulls him down with the great white. I want you to understand this. The thing that you choose not to walk away from, the thing that you choose to keep alive in your life, whether it's bitterness or hatred or hurt or some offense, it may at some point, it may be that you exact some price against the offender, but it's going to take you down to the depth of the sea with it. When you release your offender, you release yourself. When you set free somebody that's harmed you, you set yourself free. God's not worried about your enemy. God's worried about you. And he simply says, I forgave you everything. You've got to forgive somebody else. My God, let's clap our hands. Unforgiveness is a cancer. It'll eat you up. Let's give God praise. Are you glad God forgave you? Are you glad for the blood of Calvary? The only way bitterness and hurt and offense can remain alive in my life, if I give it license and permission to do so. If I cultivate it and I water it and I tend it like a plant in my garden, in the sanctuary of my soul, I keep it alive. It's my choice and it's my purpose. But I'm telling you, it's against the will of God, and it will capsize your experience in God, and it will be a blight on your victory and a thorn in your side of your joy. It's going to cost you a price. You've got to let that stuff go. Paul said, this one thing I do, I'm going to forget those things that are past. Proverbs 18:19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You can't talk them out of it. I'm offended. I'm hurt. You don't know. It didn't happen to you. It happened to me. It's unassailable. It's like the bars of a great castle. You can't get to them. You can't touch them. You can't reason with them. They've got license. They've got a trump card. I've been offended. I was hurt. I was abused. I was left behind. I was betrayed. And all of that is true. And so they feel like they're in an insulated position that you can't assault. But what they don't understand, he said, it's like the bars of a castle. They're locked in. They can't get out. Their offense has them bound up and locked down. It even gets worse when it's generational. It gets worse when it's generation. If you want to read some pieces on this, Tom Sowell is an extremely wise and talented economist, but he writes about cultural issues. You need to read Tom Sowell on that. And what he says, and it's not just the American culture, but it's in different cultures throughout the modern world, where people have cultural, societal offenses, and they are passed on to other generations who have not experienced the primary impact of the offense, but they carried it on like a heritage, and now it's worse than it was in the initial sense. Did you hear what I just told you? If you pass an offense down to your children of any size, shape, or quality, it's going to be worse in them, more rancorous, more terrible, more poisonous in them than it ever was in you. Because they are, the Bible said, if you take up another man's offense, it's like holding a dog by the ears. It came down from your grandfather, or it came down from your parents, and you're mad about it and you didn't even experience it. You've got a dog by the ears. Do you know what it's like to have a bad dog by the ears? You've got him and he's got you and you can't let go. Because the longer you hold him, the madder he gets. That's exactly what the scripture is saying. You're offended. You've got a dog by the ears. You're passing an offense onto your children. They hold a dog, a ferocious thing, by the ears. Paul said, here's something I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to forget the things that are past. I'm going to walk away from what was before. Because God's got a bright new tomorrow for me. God's got a brand new sunrise. He's got a brand new springtime. The kingdom of God is all about new life, a new day, a new season, a new year, another chance, another mercy, another baptism of grace, another anointing, fresh blessing from God. Has anybody experienced that God is ready today to forget about everything yesterday and take you in his arms and bring you into the promise of God? I thank God for the wisdom and the goodness and the mercies and the love of God. Praise God. God said, don't avenge yourself. I'm going to take care of it. Believe me, God's going to take care of it a lot better than you would. And you may feel a little hypocritical saying, God, I've been offended. You look on it. And then in your heart you say, God's going to get them a lot better than I would have got them. And you're pleased with that. So you feel hypocritical. Here you are handing it off to God, but you take pleasure in the fact that God's going to get them. Well, that's God's book. That's God's way. It's like, okay, I can't help it. I feel good. God's going to zap them. Give them the Holy Ghost, God. Bless them and help them, God. You can build a memorial to your hurt. You can build a memorial to your loss, your trauma, and you will pay daily homage to that. People have altars in their lives to terrible events, and they go by every day, and they offer up a sacrifice to their. They offer up their todays on yesterday's altar. I can't have joy today because of what happened there. I can't live for God today because of what happened there. I can't excel today because of what happened there. You see what I mean? Offering up your today on the altar of yesterday. Some people offer up their children. You should have a vibrant, Holy Ghost-filled family and life. You should have an exemplary life to live before your children. But your children are offered up on the altar of what bad thing happened to you in the past. And you think you get a pass because you're wounded. You think you get a pass, but let me tell you, those children are your charge, and it is your responsibility. If you've been shot through and through, you take your wounded carcass and you get yourself to the house of God and you live the right way and you do the right thing. You got babies behind you. There is no excuse for taking your babies to hell. You won't get a pass. You got to do the right thing. And this is such a smarmy, sissified, chickified, feminized culture that we're living in. But where are the men? My God, where are the godly men? And where are the strong women that'll stand up and say, it hurts, but I've got to serve God. It hurts, but I've got to be a blessing to somebody else. I hurt, but I've got to walk righteously before God. My God, suck it up. bunch of sissified would-be Christians. One of my first camp meetings I went to, my brother and I was sitting toward the back. And we were freshly shaved and had fresh haircuts. We were still pretty much unregenerated. I was hanging steel. I was working with 300 pounds on the bench every day. Was not a sissy. And the guy in front started raging about guys with long hair. I never heard that kind of preaching before. He's talking about the biblical principle that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I understand that. I understood it then. That's why I got my hair cut. I hadn't had a haircut since high school. And we're freshly cut. And this preacher's kid in front of us stood up and said, "Bunch of women." And I understood that even if it hadn't been labeled, that the chickification of the church had already begun. You know, there's a charge in the Bible that says, quit yourself as a man. Stand up and be like a man. My God, you need to be a man. You don't need to be some little feminized metrosexual wart. You need to be a man. You may be a banker. You may be an accountant. You may be a lawyer. You may be a fine doctor. You may not have a lot of work out in the field, but you better have a rough heart and spirit about you. You better know when it's time to pull the sword and be the Levite in your house. There doesn't need to be any backup in you. If you're going to serve God, there's going to be a fight. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to take down some devils. If you're going to serve God, you're going to learn how to say no. Not my house, not on my watch, not in my house, not in my family. Takes a man to do that. Takes a strong woman to do that. Praise God. Well, praise God. God bless all the strong men in the house of God. And girls, don't you marry some little wimpy boy. You find yourself a man. My God. Because if you don't, you're going to have to be his mama. You're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to push him into every battle. Don't do that. Where was I? You don't want to have an altar in your house to the past. You don't want to define every new day by the negatives in the past. You do not want to let the offender or the antagonist or whoever or whatever hurt you maintain power in your life for the duration of your life on this earth. It ought to make you mad. You say, well, I was really hurt, or I've been abused, or you don't know what it's like. I do know this. It ought to make you mad that that person still has power in your life. You need to kick that out of your life and say, I'm bigger than this. I got to get past this. My God, I feel Holy Ghost all over that tonight. This is right in that area in Isaiah 40 where he said the high places have to come down and the low places have to be built up. They're building a highway for the king to come in. It's talking about God taking up habitation in your heart, and high places perhaps having to do with your ego. Low places also having to do with your ego. It's the same problem, just inverted. A wounded spirit, and I can't be helped,
and no one can save me, and I'm so pitiful, is a continual celebration of your special ego. It's the same thing as arrogance and hubris. It's just flipped upside down. You think you're so special. Other people, let me tell you this. Somebody's in heaven right now that went through what you went through, but they said, I'm not letting this drag me down. I'm going to serve God. Somebody's in heaven right now, and they learned how to worship God, and they learned how to praise God with the trouble that they had gone through. It made them stronger. It made them better. You will not get a pass because you've been hurt. Praise God. Your victories sometimes in the past can be as debilitating as your failures and your hurts. Because after you've won a great victory, it's incredible how often people fail after winning a great victory. But Paul said, I'm going to forget those things that are past. Today's not defined by what I did. Today is defined by what I do. Today is going to be defined by who I am today. I'm so glad for the power of God's redemption. Can you say praise the Lord? You can't plow a straight furrow. You can't press into the promise of God looking over your shoulder. You got to get your eyes on what Paul calls the prize. The high prize, the high mark, the high calling. It's high. It's lifted. It's something to lift your eyes to. And you got to get your eyes on that and quit looking over your shoulder. So I make a decision. I know the reality of my trouble. I know the reality of my hurt. I know the trouble in my past. But I make a decision that I'm going to walk past that. Paul says I'm going to forget those things that are behind, and I'm going to press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. He said, I'm going to reach forth to those things that are before. In saying that, he's saying, I believe the best is yet to come. Is there anybody here that really does believe that the best is yet to come? No, I had such a failure, I never can be that again. Or it's been so bad that I'll never reach that zenith again. Or I was hurt so badly, or it stole this from me. And you're saying I've capitulated, I've surrendered, I've waved the white flag. It'll never be this very good in God again. But Paul's saying, I'm going to reach. I believe the good is still out there. I believe the blessing is yet to be apprehended. Does anybody believe the best is yet to come? I believe God saves the best to last. I believe the last generation will be the greatest generation. I believe the last church will be the greatest church. I believe the last preachers will be the greatest preachers. The last worshipers will be the greatest. Come on, do you believe that? May not be my generation, it may be my children. It may be my grandbabies. But I'm telling you, God saves the best for last. I believe God. Somebody shout, I believe God. Do you really? I believe God. Somebody with trouble, say, I believe God. Somebody with pain, say, I believe God. Somebody that's been diagnosed with sickness, say, I believe God. I'm going to reach for what God has offered me. I may die on the way, but I'm going to die reaching for God. I may fail on the way, but I'm going to fail reaching for God. I may not attain unto what God has promised, but I'm going to give it my very best shot. It won't be because I didn't try. I believe God. When God sees you reach, God begins to turn to you. You may be under the rubble of all sorts of calamity, but when you begin to reach, God sees that. Angels come. The word of God begins to move on your behalf. It's so simple, but yet it's so powerful. You could sit there in the squalor of that failure, or you could lift up your eyes to God and reach. As soon as you reach, God begins to respond to you. You cannot respond to God without him answering. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Paul said, I press. He said, I'm going to forget things that are past. I said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to press through the crowd. And we have visions of the little woman with the issue of blood. I'm going to press through the obstacles. I'm going to press through the circumstance. I'm going to press through my own doubts. I'm going to move into a place of knowing him and growing in him. It never ends. You know, the Bible says that there is no end to the increase of his government and peace. It means this thing just keeps growing. It means that there is no end to what God wants to do in you and the growth of the kingdom of God in you. We can easily say the best is yet to come, because what I'm going to be tomorrow in the kingdom of God is going to be greater than what I am today, because the kingdom just keeps growing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's kingdom keeps growing in you and in your ministry and in your calling and in your house and in your family and in the church family? It's the will of God to grow. Praise God. Praise God. We're going to press into revival. We're going to press into vision. We're going to press into the promise of God. And I'm so thrilled about our quizzers, and I'm thrilled about our Sunday schoolers, and I'm thrilled about our young people, and I'm thrilled about youth Bible studies. I'm so excited about this crowd of people. I want you to know you're witnessing what we would call or term generational transfer tonight. The handing of the baton to people in another generation who are going to stand. And you know, it's incredible. The Bible says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we have a lot of variations on that theme, but one of the variations on the theme that you can take home with you tonight is the fact that hell and Hades are the same. That word is interchangeable with the grave. The idea is that we grow, we run our course, and we die. And we bury elders in the apostolic movement all the time. And the founding fathers died long ago. And those that passed from their generation to the next, I'm just glad somebody had the lights on when I came. But that promise is that the gates of hell or the gates of Hades, or if you would, the gates of the grave, will not prevail against the church. Because when I lay this body down, there's still going to be a church. Somebody's going to have the baton. Somebody's going to pick up the torch. Somebody's going to carry the word of God. There'll yet be a witness. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We got to find a getting off place here. But what you're witnessing here is generational transfer. These little ones that are writing stories in school about the crucifixion, these little ones that are quoting 400 scriptures. My goodness gracious, how powerful is this? Paul said, I press toward the mark. Pressing is the language of the tabernacle. The tabernacle begins with the altar of sacrifice. And then in the sanctuary, before you enter, there's a place to wash, the brazen laver. As you move into the sanctuary, there's the candlesticks and the showbread. And then there's a veil, and the priest presses into the veil and into the Holy of Holies, or the place where the Shekinah glory of God is, the word of God is, the stone tablets that Moses brought down from Sinai, and the provision of God, which is emblemized by the bowl or the pot of manna that was housed there. And pressing then becomes the language of moving through a process and into the presence, the power, the promise, and the word of God. Luke 16:16, Jesus said, the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. So now we have the gospel, but now every man presses into the gospel. It suggests motive force. It suggests intention and purpose and the exercise of will. It suggests that I am here and what God has called me to is there, and I've got to make my way in through a barrier of sorts in order to apprehend or to obtain what God has put before me. Pressing is the language of the tabernacle, but it's also the language of the gospel. It is the approach into the Holy of Holies. If you really want to have apostolic revival, you got to press into it. If you really want to have a dynamic God-visited prayer life, you've got to press into it. If you really want to have a home that's filled with the promise of God instead of fussing and cussing and hatred and strife and carrying on, you've got to leave all that nonsense and press into the things of God. It takes somebody with a made-up mind and a heart that'll say yes to God to press into that. Extend your hands out in front of you and just tell God, God, I want to press into everything you have for me. Praise God. Is there anybody here that just wants more of God? You want what God has for you? Praise God. Praise God. Press. Press in and see. Press in and see what God will do. Take another step. Take another look. Say yes again. Dig a little deeper. Press a little harder. See what God will do. Praise God. You know what's in there? You know what our target is? It's the provision of God. It's the promise of God. It's the authority of God. It's the word of God. The Shekinah glory of God. Praise God. Paul said, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've got a mark. I've got a target. I've got a calling. Praise God. Well, could you be a little more specific about that? Not really. It's what God wants, when he wants it, how much of it he wants. It's yes to God's will, yes to God's way, yes to God's desire. It's doing the will of God and liking it. It's saying yes to God and saying, I like it, God. It's to will and to do. It's the act of obedience and it's the submission of will. That says, I'm going to obey God, but I'm not going to chafe under the yoke of God. I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to worship him along the way. I'm going to praise him. Are you glad for what God's doing in you right now? Are you loving, living for God right now? Lindsay, come help me. Praise God. Praise God. Somebody tell your neighbor, whatever God wants, that's what I'm going to do. Tell him, however God wants it. That's how I'm going to do it. Tell them how much of it God wants. That's what I'm going to deliver. My God, is that really what your heart is fixed on tonight? I want God to know he can call on us. I want God to know he can wake somebody up at 2 a.m. I want God to know that he can depend on a witness and depend on a testimony and depend on a lifestyle before him. Praise God. Praise God. Pressing into the presence of God. Let's stand together tonight. Praise God. Now, John could tell you a lot about what he suffered. The history of the church says that they boiled him in oil, but he just wouldn't die. I don't know what condition it left him in. But when we find him in the book of Revelation, he's on the Isle of Patmos for the word of God. It's a prison island, and he's left there to die. And so John could say, I've been faithful to God. I was one of the 12. I lay my head on his breast at the Last Supper. All the other disciples left, but I stayed at the cross and gave you the inside information. He could have said all that, and he could say, but look at me now. I'm forsaken. I'm all alone. I'm on a prison island. I've been left to die. But John didn't say that. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He said, you know what? I don't care where you put me. I can have church. I don't care what you do to me. I still can get a hold of God. He said, in the middle of a prison island, in the middle of the ocean, all by myself, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he said, and the heavens were open. Praise God. Praise God. Forgetting those things that are past. God is the I am that I am. Present tense. Always present God. Always able God. Brother Chad, you don't know where I am. You don't know what I'm suffering. It doesn't matter. God's still the I am that I am. It doesn't matter. God's still the God that is able. You know what you need to do? You need to get yourself up the mountain of God. You need to get up out of that valley of trouble or despondence or depression. You need to get up out of there and get yourself together and make your way up the mountain of God. Abraham, when he got up there, he called it Jehovah Jireh. He said, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. You sit down there with the demons and the devils, and Brother Arnold would say the dingbats, if you want to. But if you get up and shake yourself and begin to make your way up the rocky face of the mountain of the calling of God. Abraham said, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. When you get up where God is, God's got something to show you. There was prophecy on that mountain. There's a word of prophecy for everybody in this house tonight. There was a ram to be offered as a sacrifice. There's provision in this house for everybody in this house tonight. I'm just telling you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's all that he's ever been. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking he's getting a little more energized right now because we're getting down to the main event. We're getting down toward the end of this thing. And I believe that God is getting a little excited about it all. He may actually be pouring out more right now than he would have poured out 1,000 years ago. You do what you want with that theology. Praise God. But you got to get up. This one thing I'm going to do. I'm going to forget about all of that. I'm going to forget about what they said. I'm going to forget about what someone did. I'm going to forget about how I failed. My God, there's a killer. I'm going to forget about how I failed. And tomorrow, he is the I am. This is the mountain of God. God is everything he's ever been. Let's go exploring in the promise of God. Praise God. Let's lift up our hands tonight. I want somebody to just begin to talk to God from your heart. We're breaking bread here. It's hitting people in a different way all over this house. But I want you to just begin to talk to God. Talk to him about your specific situation. Talk to him about your situation. Tell him, God, you know my heart. You know my hurt. You know my problem. You know my trouble. But I want you to know this, that I'm going to forget those things that are past. And I'm going to press. I'm going to reach for those things that are before, and I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This altar's open. The aisles are open.
Victory,
if you'd like to praise
victory,
and magnify God, do it tonight.
I've got the victory. I've got the victory.
Find yourself a praise partner. Find yourself a prayer partner.